Well, good evening, church. Welcome back to Thomas Village Baptist Church, and we're glad you took the time to be in the Lord's house tonight to hear what the Lord has got to say to us. And it's been a good day, and looking forward to what's going to happen here in the future. So let's stand and sing a song number 88, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I'm going to try to lead you here, because we don't have a piano player right now, so. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with man, with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Amen. Be seated. Well, tonight we have Brother Jack Rayside come give the message tonight, and with that, we welcome you to the pulpit there, Brother Jack.
All set. Whoa, okay. Well, I think this is the quickest time that I ever got up in a church and stood behind a pulpit. I was thinking I could get a little snooze over there, relax a little. But apparently not to be. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you so much for coming out in this stormy evening. Not so easy to get up off of that sofa or that lazy boy and move forward and do it in the heart we know it should do. Support the church, support the work of God. We came in, we've seen all the cars parked on this side. We figured, well, they're probably Sunday night, they're probably meeting in this smaller room. And we walked in, we realized it was Awana on Sunday night. That's a blessing. We've started the churches. I've pastored and we've started the Awana program and youth programs like that. A blessing. And it gives the people an opportunity to minister also, which is fantastic. Wonderful experience. Well, most of you know my background. We're right up the street, right around the corner from you with Recovery Through Christ Ministry. So I'm not here tonight to to present the ministry. I want to give you just a few pieces, though, like a little update as to what we're doing, and then share from the scriptures here this evening. So before we do that, though, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll move forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you care. That you care desperately about men and women, boys and girls, that you created, that you have allowed to enter into this world. Eternal souls, eternal beings that you're seeking to gather into the kingdom forever and ever. So, Lord God, we thank you that we can be about your business. We thank you, dear Lord God, that you've called us into that ministry. And we pray, Lord God, today that you'd simply minister to us and light our fire, dear Father in heaven. Help us, Lord, to engage. And we pray, Father in heaven, that you would so transform our lives that we will watch other people transformed around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're the group, the men went to another church up in Norton, and the invitation's given, and this man, he's about 50-some years old. He walks forward, gets on his knees, some people come around him, and he prays and accepts the Lord. He's been with us for 2 weeks, and that's a blessing. Afterwards, I went, I spoke to him, I shook his hand, I hugged him, I said, great, praise the Lord. You accepted him into your life. And he looks at me and says, yeah, I was sitting there, and I couldn't sit there. There was something that was forcing me up to the front of the church to accept Christ as my Savior. And he actually felt a physical, not just a mental, but a physical, emotional push to get on his knees to trust Christ. That's not the first time we've heard that, amen? No, and that's glorious. Jesus loves people. And when he sees people coming, he'll run to them, amen? Especially the prodigals, I think. I think he loves the little rascals that have walked out on him and now they're coming back. That happened because recent graduate, his name is Kevin. This man, whose name is Kevin also, knows the Kevin that graduated. And he was staying with Kevin for about 10 days, he and his wife. And part of it was because the man who accepted the Lord today, seeing Kevin's life transformed by the power of God. And he knew Kevin for years, and so he knew something happened. So when Kevin is telling him, Jesus Christ is what's happened to me, this man wanted to know more. And so he's been with us for about 2 weeks, and this Sunday he makes that decision to trust Christ as the Savior. Kevin's wife, her name is Melinda. She's a go-getter. She's a little wild and a little different, but she's a go-getter. And they're involved with the church now. They're starting to settle down. And so we're hoping, we're planning to up in Big Stone to start a women's program. And we're supposed to meet next month with a lady that has some facility up there and begin to talk the talk and see where it goes. But Kevin's wife, Melinda, wants to be a part of that ministry, and she's serious about it. She's just training, because all these people coming out of drugs and alcohol, they're all rough and kind of rough and tumble, but that's exactly the kind of people that God uses in these type of ministries, you see? They understand, they feel the people that they're ministering to, and that's exactly who gravitates into these ministries. So we shall see what happens there. But it's nice how God brings the pieces together. And one man comes into the ministry. His life has changed and a friend's life has changed. And you have no idea where it may go in the future. There's another opportunity. There's a man, he's got a ministry called Stand in the Gap down around in the Cumberland Gap area. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, he called up and he was all like, just, Jack, we got to do something. We got to do something. He goes into the jail down there three times. He ministers on Wednesdays. He'll go in and he talks to all these different people there within who are incarcerated. And So what he wants to do is he wants to open up a house. Now, it'd be a little bit different than what we're doing, but I spoke to him a few days ago after that initial conversation. I asked him, well, how's it going? So he's got people there, and he's been talking to them, and he's saying, you know what? We got the money. We can get a house. All we need is a man. All we need is a man. Perhaps there's a man tonight. I don't know. But that's what we need to get another ministry started down there. You see, ministry is complicated. But what is glorious, when the Lord Jesus is in the ministry, things like this just begin to happen. It's like you go along, then a spurt. And new and fresh begins to occur. And I think he's just saying, be faithful, be patient, you impatient rascal, you. Be patient, I'm not ready yet. And then it begins to happen. So I have no idea what's going to occur in the future. But I'm excited about the future and what God holds, you see. And a lot of this is just people talking, people getting together, envisioning, dreaming, but not people that just envision or dream, but people that are on their toes, people that have a fervor, people that are excited about the things of God. And they're the ones who are dreaming. They're the ones that are envisioning. And if it's a dream and vision from God, guess what? These people are go-getters. These people are movers and shakers, and it's going to happen, amen? It's just a matter of, Lord, what do you want? And these people are servants of the Most High God, and they're just going to get it done. Faith, yeah. Insecurity, sometimes, especially when the money starts to run low. But God's in it. He'll see you through it, amen? All the time. Well, I could tell you some more good stories, and I could tell you a whole lot of bad stories, but about the ministry, but I think we'll just look at this story for a while. So it's mostly men here tonight. I'm glad because I work with men, and so I'm going to direct the majority of what I say tonight to men. So if you have a Bible, let's go to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. As I look across America, it becomes apparent that so many people are being diminished. They're being damaged. Their sense of nobility, personal worth and value, their eternal perspective is being extinguished. As I look across America, it becomes apparent. Her institutions of education, marriage, family, justice, religion are under attack. They're in a state of ethical, spiritual, intellectual disintegration. Living in the midst of these realities, one cannot help but sense, but realize something's missing in our society today. Today we have 4 million young people. You don't realize this until you start going through the stats and you begin to do a little study. 4 million people, young people that are homeless, that are living on the streets of New York or San Francisco or an abandoned home somewhere. And so much of what their life is about is they just want another fix. If they can just get some more dopamine, they'll be okay for the moment. Once the story of Peter Pan and his lost boys was just fictitious fairy tale. No longer in America, it's become a reality. When a Supreme Court justice cannot define what a woman is, something is missing in America. When our women are forced to compete against men in sports, when men cannot figure out if he's a man or a woman, whew! When a society legalizes the murder of her children, unborn children, something, wouldn't you think, is missing in America. When our colleges, our schools, our universities educate our children to respect, to reject a personal God, to reject the Word of God, to overlook the idea that God wants to come in and have a conference with the individual as they make decisions in life, something is missing. becomes very, very apparent that America needs something. Look there in Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God had the same problem in Israel about the year 593 B.C. Here's what it stated. And I sought, and here's our father. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. A man. God's looking for just one man. A man of God, amen? A man of God. And so often, the men of God are missing in America today. Just as it was taking place 2,500 years ago, so we have vacancies, we have empty spots, we have areas where the men are not rising up to get the job done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father here presents a picture. If you look back in verse 30, it's a walled city, and the city is under attack. There's an invasion taking place. The wall has been breached, and the enemy soldiers are about to pour into the city. And God looks, and he says, I need a man. I need a man. If I can just find one man, a man like Moses, who went down to Egypt. Short time later, he's coming back with over 2 million people. That's the kind of men that we need today in America. A man like David. a kid who's willing to go up against a giant while all the other men run in fear. That's the kind of men we need in America today. The Nehemiahs that are willing to leave their place because they're so burdened, they're so distraught over the situation there in Jerusalem. Oh, that we would be distraught over the situation still in Jerusalem, amen? Would that break our hearts? Would we rise up? But God sent a man like Nehemiah to get the job done, to build a wall, to see revival occur. You see, little has changed. The need has always been there. When the average Christian is asked, where's your battlefront? Where's your skirmish line? Where's your confrontation of the culture and the wickedness within our society? So often it's crickets. They're not even thinking along those lines. There's a war going on. Every man, every woman should be involved with the battle for God. And you look around and you see the people of God at ease. They're talking about the politics, but not doing anything about it. They're talking about their medical conditions and their little difficulties at work. But there's a battle going on here in our society. Too many enjoying the luxuries of a great nation. God's men should be marching to the sound of the cannon, amen? There's a battle, a war. God's man, in this case here in verse 30, he should be placing on the whole armor of God. He realizes that there's a breach in the wall. He's kissing his wife and his children, possibly goodbye. But he's in the armor, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's marching to the breach. And he may be there all by himself, but he's marching to the breach. And he may have to stand there alone, but he's marching into the breach. And he's waiting for the enemy to come upon him. And if the enemy doesn't show up, he'll go out and he'll start his own offensive. You understand? That's the way men of God are. It's glorious. That's what God's looking for here. He knows he's only one man, but just maybe God wants to make him a Moses. He knows he's only one man, but just maybe God may make him a David or a Nehemiah. You see, he doesn't know who he is, but he knows he's got the Spirit of God, the fire of God, and he wants to be used of God. And that's the kind of men that God needs if this nation's going to be turned around. How dare we sit back and we watch these crazy people run the show here in America. That's wickedness on our part, ladies and gentlemen. This is the church of the living God. And you and I are the temple of the living God. We need to find the battle, hear the cannon, smell the sulfur, and run to the fray. Certainly do. Let's look over in 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 6. This is a call, the call of God upon his men. 1 Timothy chapter 6, there in verse 11. I'd just like to spend about 10 minutes studying this, then look at a couple illustrations and move forward here tonight. Here's what Paul says to Timothy, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking to Timothy also. And he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight." There's a fight. There's a back. There's what? "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. For unto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." This man's titled a man of God. You and I ought to see that, wear that on our sleeve. Who am I, by the way? Oh, well, Jack's a nice guy. I want to be more than a nice guy. Well, Jack's a good fella. No, that's never been good enough for Jack. I want to be seen. I want to be known. I want to be understood as a man of the Most High God. That's the goal, isn't it? I mean, isn't this the goal? Be a man of God. Man of God. Not a nice guy. Boy, he's a good chip off the old block. We can't settle for that. People may want to label us along those lines. We've got to push through that. I want more, Lord. I want to be seen and understood and realized as more. A Christian man should never be satisfied with the Mr. Nice Guy label. He has a higher, a richer, a much more significant title. O man of God. We've been called unto it by our Lord. Look there, it says about the man of God that he flees. If you look up, we've got to keep this in context. Obviously, there's so much to flee. But notice in verse 3, this is one of the areas he needs to wake up and he needs to flee from. It says in verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, and but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings." He's to flee false teachers. I want to broaden it. It's just not false teachers behind this pulpit. It's false teachers within the society. It's wherever they're found. It can be a preacher. It can be an educator. It can be a professor in a college somewhere that's instructing. And the instruction here, according to verse 3, the instruction is to be of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be the doctrine of godliness. So when a person comes along and he's not teaching Christ or he's teaching anti-Christian dogmas and doctrines and philosophies, what do? Well, Bible says flee from that individual or flee from that system of education. That's the way it is. You want to be a man of God? I guess so. Well, then wake up and see what's going on in America, you see, and run from it. We had four kids. None of them went to a secular school. Why? Just as a young Christian, I didn't know what I was doing, but I knew I could read my Bible and figure it out. You see? If I shouldn't be under a false system of education, then why would I put my children into a college or a university somewhere where deceptions are being taught? Things that are against Christ, against God, are being communicated. Doesn't make sense to me. I hope it doesn't make sense to you. But unfortunately, I've been pastoring, I've been ministering for so long. Up in New York, I mean, people want the best education they can get, and the church was filled with people that had money, and they had pretty good backgrounds, many of them. And so often, you know what they would do? They would dismiss this whole area of wisdom and knowledge and how to get it, and they would send their children off to the most prestigious schools they could possibly afford. Secular schools. Schools that did not help their children become men and women of God. And isn't that the goal? But that wasn't necessarily their goal. Their goal was more in line with the corrupt culture. Sad, sad. That's going on across America. Obviously, we all know that. Look there in verse 4, the description of these people. They're proud, knowing nothing. They really don't know anything. It's like, I've got my kids over here sitting under people that God says they don't really have a clue. We've all seen this week the university presidents from Howard and MIT and University of Pennsylvania, and they're trying to give an explanation why they're allowing people to run rampant around their colleges, their universities, crying out for the destruction of the Jewish people. It's like, and what did they say? When they were asked why they were doing it or how this was supposed to happen, they said, well, it's the context-dependent decision on their part. Context-dependent decision. And obviously, that didn't satisfy anybody except humanistic liberals who haven't a clue as to what life is really all about. And you can't. You can't. When I reject God, reject the Bible, you see, how in the world? I'm a materialist now. I'm not coming from a supernatural, philosophical, or religious perspective. Now I'm denying all of that, this book and everything that it involves, turning away from it. How in the world can I have a proper mindset, a proper understanding of what life is all about? Because for us, it's to glorify God, amen? It's to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is no God. There is no Jesus, not the way he is seen in the Bible. And so the objective, the goal, the purpose isn't there anymore that you and I have. Look there in verse 5, if you would. It says that they're destitute of truth. The idea there is that they once knew it, but they rejected it. So we're to flee these people and their influence upon us. And look at their outcomes. We don't have time to go through all this, but look in verse 6. In verse 5, the end of verse 5, it says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And then it speaks about the love of money and so on. And when you go to a prestigious college, so often it is, I'm going here to get my degree in order to make more money than if I just went to the community college. Because as soon as they see from Harvard, come on in and we'll give you your $100,000. If they see community college, well, maybe not, maybe not. It's about money. These false teachers were about money. False teachers today, they're about money, about gaining more here in this world. Let's go back to verse 11, if you would. The man of God flees, and then he follows after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The next, in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Basically, what it's saying there, there obviously is a battle, a war going on over the souls of men and women. And he's saying here, basically, get a grip on the reality of eternal life. live life, minister in light of eternity. And that's what Paul's saying to his friend Timothy, saying, live your life in light of the reality of eternity and people involved with that experience. That's how we should live too. Amen. As a young Christian, 22 years old, in California, coming out of drugs, alcohol, whatever I could put into my system. I had grown up in a church till the age of 14, so I knew all the Bible studies, but or all the stories in the Bible, but I was missing 1,000 pieces. I got around some Christians that were evangelistic, that were motivated to share Jesus with other people. And I didn't know how to tell anybody about anything. And I was rather insecure, as I am today. Not much has changed. But as I read the Bible and I spoke to these Christians, and I read the Bible a little bit more, and about a month, it didn't take too long, about a month time, I realized, man, oh man, I guess maybe I should be talking to my friends and other people about, that's what the New Testament's really all about. That's how the churches got started. In Ephesus and Corinth and so on. These guys were going out all over the place. They were telling people about Jesus. So I was missing something. I wasn't motivated. I didn't care about people. I don't know where my love went or my compassion went, but I'm telling you, I had no compassion or no love for anybody, not even for my mother and father. I remember standing there on a street corner about to go across the street there, and I started thinking, well, what would I do if I got a wire from my sister from Philadelphia? I'm in California now, but parents are still in Philadelphia there, and found out that they had passed away or that there was an accident or whatever, and I thought to myself, so what would I do? Ah, that's strange. And I thought, well, I'll go home and collect my inheritance and come back to California and party. And as I'm walking, I'm thinking, you're not feeling anything. There wasn't any, oh, mom and dad. Oh, I can't believe it happened. Nothing. And I was so cold at that point in my life that even if my mother or my father had passed away, it wouldn't have meant nothing to me other than some money in my back pocket. So I started realizing, you know what? I need the feel. I need compassion. I need love. And that's why I couldn't tell anybody about Jesus. I didn't want to. I didn't have an interest. So every day, dear Lord, give me love. Day two, dear Lord, you know I'm missing something here. It's the Bible, love, love, love. And Lord, I'm not feeling it at all. Oh, God in heaven, please break my heart for somebody else, Lord. Change me, Lord, in this area. Please, Lord. About 30 days went by. The love came. Supernatural. You understand what this is about? It's supernatural. It's not education. I didn't have to go to a Bible institute, right? I didn't have to sit there Sunday after Sunday and somebody train me on how to witness and how to communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't need any of that. But what I needed was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that love came, hey, the education came. Everything else fell into place. But without that love, I'd still be sitting there void and empty. No souls. No one being discipled, nobody being trained. Why? Because just ain't feeling it. A man will do what he feels. I understood that. Understood that. Bang. My life started to soar, and I started to meet all kinds of crazy people. And most of them needed Jesus. Most of them needed Jesus. We're called to live our lives in light of eternity. Let's look at an illustration here. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. You know, my eyes are probably going bad. Probably need another pair of glasses, but I refuse to admit that. I'm going to keep these pair. If everything's foggy, that's okay. We'll just, I'm not getting old. Here we go, 1 Samuel chapter 10 there, verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. King Saul, the prophet Samuel speaking. If you look over in chapter 11 now. Then Nahash the Amorite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Amorite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon... Oh, you're going to reproach America? Oh, I mean Israel? Really? This is my country. You see? It's personal. This is my home. I grew up here. I'm a patriot. In fact, I'm one of those white nationalists. You see? That's exactly who I am. I've analyzed. I'm a Christian white nationalist. I feel good about that. I'm a patriot. How could you not be a nationalist? I'm not a globalist. You understand where I'm coming from? The philosophy and the nonsense that's pouring across and we buy into it. We say, he's a nationalist. You know, some people going home saying, he said he was a white nationalist. Isn't that the worst thing upon the face of the earth? Well, maybe it is and maybe it ain't. I don't care anymore. You see, I know who I am. I'm a man of God. That's what I want to be. A man of God that just happens to be on the side. I couldn't help it. I'm white. I love my nation. I'm a patriot. I'm a nationalist. God help me. Well, look there. Verse 3. And the elders of Jabesh said unto them, give us 7 days requite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gilboa of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Overwhelming, distraught. Dear me, what are we going to do? Everybody's lining up at the liquor store, and everybody's running over to the pharmacy to get their medications because it's just overwhelming. They've got friends or relatives there in this city, where all these people are going to be shamed. Terrible, isn't it? Just the way it is. People are melting everywhere. People are struggling, and where's the power? Where's the help? If I could only have it. Look there in verse 5. And behold, Saul came. That's the end of the story, ladies and gentlemen. Behold, Saul came. We don't have to read the rest because you already know what happens. You see? A man of God comes into the picture. He gets the program going. He gets the plan. Let's rise up and go get him. And that's what this nation needs too. Needs Sauls everywhere. Men of God that aren't crumbling every time there's some bad news or some difficulties in life. They're not melting away, but they're standing in the gap for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're getting it done. Getting it done for him. Whew, that's glorious. That's glorious. Behold, Saul. Look there in verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. When men look out at this Sodom and Gomorrah where we live and do not feel the fire and the burden of the Lord, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong. How come I'm not feeling it? Maybe you're like I was. I don't know. Perhaps that love, which produces fire, by the way, perhaps that's that passion for souls and to make things that are wrong right. Maybe you haven't prayed the 30-day prayer. I don't know, but I know what a man needs doesn't... Education's great, but it's relationship that it's all about, ladies and gentlemen. It's about relationship. One man's relationship with one God, and they mingle together. There's harmony, there's peace, there's power, and there's transformation. And everywhere where that man goes, there's change. You understand? For the glory of God. That's just the way it is. That is just the way it is. That's the way it was with the Apostle Paul, with Timothy, with Saul at this point in his life. Major change. One more here and we'll close. Over in 1 Samuel chapter. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And something, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Notice over here now in 17, chapter 17, verse 11, or verse 10. And the Philistine said, defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that he may fight, that we may fight together. Then Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Over in verse 23. And as he talked with them, this is David talking with his brothers, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Same situation. Amen. Perhaps there's 10,000, perhaps there's 20,000 men. One man's intimidating. All of these, some of them were obviously soldiers. Some of these were practiced men of war. But they weren't willing to come up against him. But one man was. The man who was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He took his place in the breach. He stood. And that's the way it is today. It's never changed. It's never changed. And I trust that that's who you are tonight, that you're experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is being manifested in and through your life. I trust that you're witnessing, you're sharing. As a young Christian, I went to a church, about 250 people in Philadelphia, first church I attended. And I've been reading the Bible, and I walk in, and I start to meet the people, and I get to know them, and I realize most of them aren't telling nobody about Jesus. I mean, not at work, not at play, not around the corner from the church. And I became a little bit confused. And then some of my friends started to trust Jesus as their Savior, and they came into the church too. Now, these people are all druggies and backgrounds, tough backgrounds. Now they're coming to the church and they start to get to know the people. And now we're sitting around on our Saturday night Bible study together, and maybe 15 of us, 20 of us, and we're kind of puzzled. Hey, how come they ain't? How come it's not happening? And we were confused. We were confused. And here's what happened. There were some men of God there that were witnessing and sharing, but the vast majority were not. They never got it. They never got their purpose for being here in this world. But Jesus gave it to us. Evangelize, disciple. Train them up. Evangelize, disciple. Train them up. If I'm not doing that, I'm not doing what God's called us or called me to do. We need men of God. I'll close with this. Three months ago, somebody showed me a picture online, and what that picture was basically was the mayor of Pennington Gap. I hope he's not here tonight, but if he is, you want to talk to me? Let's talk, brother. You see, the mayor of Pennington Gap is standing there. There's a ribbon, and it's got about five or six other people. I think the owner of a new marijuana clinic or store that was opening up there in Lee County, And the mayor's there, and I guess they're going to cut the ribbon and everything, and saying all these good things about this place and how it's going to benefit the community and how we're all glad. And you had other people writing in, everybody who's writing in saying, oh, glad, oh, good. What? Anyway, this man, the mayor of Pennington Gap, he sits directly behind me in the church that I attend over there, First Baptist of Pennington. And it's shameful behavior, ladies and gentlemen. But we are so accustomed to that kind of shameful behavior that we dismiss it. You see? What is a Baptist doing there supporting a drug factory? And that's basically what it is. If you've ever done marijuana, you know what it can do to you. It makes you lethargic. You get paranoid. You smoke it enough. It's destructive. It destroys people's lives. That's one of the reasons why they're opening more clinics, because there's more people who are doing marijuana here in Virginia. They just need more beds. They need more help. You see, it's a racket, kind of. It's a racket because people are making all kinds of money from it. But we can't stand for that. See? That's improper Christian behavior. Remember 1 Timothy? But thou, O man of God. See? And then godliness, righteousness. Where's that at? So I can keep my big mouth shut and just overlook it. And no confrontation, you see. No pressure on anybody. But I'm not like that. I'm not going to live that way. I refuse to. Because you don't get nothing done by just letting people kind of do what they feel like doing. Because if I feel like doing what I feel like doing, it doesn't turn out right, I'll tell you that. It doesn't turn out right at all. Consider, I'm finished. I want to say thank you for listening. Our nation is being overwhelmed by evil. It's not the university presidents that are going to resolve that issue. It is not the president who is being overcome by evil himself or his son that's going to reconcile the problems that we're facing here in America. And it's not just touching America. It's touching our community, and it's touching me, and it affects my family. They're not the ones who are even called by God to straighten it out. He looks at his children, and he realizes the only solution to the problems here in this country is a man of God. And if I'm not willing to be that, or at least try to be it, there's no hope for America today. And there's really no hope for my family or my community, because it's all slowly, slowly, slowly going down the drain. I've been watching it for 60 years. I know what I'm talking about. And it's not getting better. You see that too. And it's not going to get any better until you and I decide to stand in the breach. And to be that man that was missing 2,500 years ago. You know what happened? 2 years later, after that statement was made, Nebuchadnezzar invaded from Babylon. And thousands, tens of thousands of Jews were deported, raped, ruined, murdered. Why? Why, God? He's telling us why. I couldn't find a man. I couldn't find one man. Because you know what? A Gideon, one man, can make the difference. Amen? One man can make the difference. Just one man can make the difference. You're one man. You can make a difference. Let's bow our heads here tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise your holy name. We thank you, dear Lord God, for your call upon us. It's such a noble, it's a wondrous experience to be your child. We know we're going to heaven, Father. We know you're the solution to our personal problems, our family problems. And we thank you so much, Lord, for resolving so many here tonight, dear Lord God, without anybody looking around. If you'll think in your heart, oh man, how is it with you in your relationship with your God? Are you the one that's standing in the breach? Are you the one that reaches out, that communicates truth? You know some people that need Jesus? Is that you? Oh. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Is he asking for more? Well, I'm a nice guy, and that's great. That's not enough. I'm a good person, and that's not enough. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, please forgive us, and please cleanse us, dear Father in heaven. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd raise us up, Lord. This doesn't have to end here. It only ends if I want it to. I cut it off if I want it to. Oh, God, I pray that you break my heart. My heart needs to be broken, Lord. Work with me, oh, Lord God. Forget about the other men. Oh, Lord God, change me, transform me, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, I want to stand. I want to stand for you. I want to do what's right. Help me, Lord. I'm so weak. Help me, Lord. I get sidetracked so easily, Father. Help me, Lord, to be your man. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Being a message and a big challenge for each of us to stand in the gap. Who's willing to step up and do that money to put Jack's talk about? That woman to put Jack's talk about? Are we going to be strong? Are we going to be weak? Are we going to succumb to the pressures of the world? Yes, we don't have a pastor, but we have a leader. It's not me, it's not the deacons. We have a leader, though. You know who that man is, Jesus Christ. I thank you for teaching and preaching.